Abraham, Obedient, Resilient Faith, number 30 in the Hebrews series. This is an exposition of Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 16. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, November the 16th, 2014.
All right, fair warning. When I was in my first church, it was a bad weather day. Heavy snow. We lived in the parsonage that was right there on the church property. And I went over and I shoveled the porch off and sidewalk and got the heat going and got everything set up. And one old farmer made it in that day. And I did my best. We sang a song or two. And then I preached my heart out. And when I was done, he came up and said, "Preacher, I really appreciate it. But you know, when I go feed the cattle and only one shows up, I don't dump the whole load." Well, I always dump the whole load. I don't know any better. So, just fair warning. I wanted to make you aware of that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of worship. And Lord, I pray that as we come to your word, that you will open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart. Grant to us eyes to see and ears to hear, but more than that, grant to us the courage and the boldness to order our lives according to the truth of your word, that we might not just profess our faith, but live out our faith together for your glory and for the glory of your church. Father, speak to us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. He's known as the father of the Jews and also as the friend of God. Small wonder, his name being synonymous with faith, that when the biblical writer wanted to encourage that struggling band of believers there in Rome, that he would set before them the example of Father Abraham. Abraham is revered by Jews, Christians, and Muslims as a man of faith. If faith had a poster child, it would be Abraham. He was a great man of faith. When you look at his life, the story is recorded for us in Genesis chapters 12 through 25. You find that he is a great man. A great man of faith. Now, he was not a perfect man. In fact, there are some glaring character flaws in his life. But he's a shining example of what God can do with a flawed man who yields to the will and the purpose of God. The life of faith is not easy. The life of faith is not always neat and clean. It's often filled with heartache. And yet it is worth the trouble. It is worth every bit of the struggle to live the life of faith because it is the only life that leads to glory. It is the only life that is pleasing in the sight of God. You remember the context. That small, struggling church in Rome was fighting to hang on. They had believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah. They believed him to be the Son of God. They had committed their lives to that, but it got hard. It got difficult. Their family turned on them. The government was persecuting them, and so many had abandoned the way. Others were thinking about it. Others were seriously wondering whether it was worth it. It seemed like the struggle was too much and the pain was unbearable. So they're turning away and the biblical writer says to them, hang on. Continue to believe. It is worth believing because Jesus is better than the best thing Judaism or the world has to offer you. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than all of those trappings of your previous life and previous faith. He's better than anything the world can offer you. Don't throw it away. He reminded them that Jesus entered into that sanctuary, not made with hands, into the very presence of God where he atoned for their sin. And he said, don't throw all that away for temporary relief. Don't turn your back on that. Don't go away just so your family will embrace you, just so it won't be so difficult anymore. Continue in the faith. Continue to believe, because He alone brings the way of life. And then in chapter 11, He sets before them the catalog of the faithful. These are those folks who lived out the faith described in the opening verses of chapter 11. The kind of faith that is the substance of things hoped for, that is the conviction of things you can't see. What does that faith look like when it's lived out? What does that genuine, saving faith look like? How would you describe it? Well, look at chapter 11 of Hebrews and look at the lives of those who lived lives of genuine faith. Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain by faith, by his commitment to God and the revealed will of God, and he lived his life in obedience. Enoch was well pleasing to God, and so God did not allow him to see death, but just took him before he had to experience that. Noah, called to build an ark, go out in the middle of this dry land and build a boat. And 120 years he built that boat. 120 years he preached righteousness with no converts. And he is an example of a persevering faith, reminding us, no, the life of faith is not easy. And yet all of them reminding us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's not that without faith, it's really hard. It's not that without faith, it's going to be difficult to please God. It's impossible to please Him without faith. Amen. It's impossible to live a life well pleasing to Him if you do not live a life of obedient faith. Faith is the essential ingredient in a life well pleasing to God. Our text this morning is Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to begin at verse 8 and go down through verse 16. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of the heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they're seeking a homeland. If they had been talking about the land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. As we work our way through this passage and consider the life of Abraham, we are reminded that genuine biblical faith is an obedient, undaunted, and resilient faith. What does this faith look like? How does it live out? How does it play out in the real world? Here's a great example for us from a man who was flawed. He's not perfect. He had all kinds of issues, but he was a man yielded to the purpose and the will of God, and so his life is an example of faith for us. Three things I want to point out. First, the life of faith produces uncommon obedience. It's there in verse 8 down through verse 10. Think about it. 19 centuries before Christ, God called a pagan to leave everything he had ever known and go to a place that he would show him. See, the problem is we're too familiar with some of these biblical characters. The problem is we know the story of Abraham a little too well, and so we hear it and we think, oh yeah, I remember that story. That's an amazing thing what he did. I want you to stop and think about it. Now, Abram was living in Ur of the Chaldees. That's along the Euphrates River in what is today southern Iraq. You also need to know that in Abram's day, Ur was already an ancient city. And already had developed very sophisticated forms of writing and very technical, elaborate mathematical systems. It was a cultural center. There were libraries and extensive records of both medical and governmental and religious. It was also the center of worship for Nammu, the moon god of the Chaldeans. In fact, there was a ziggurat or pyramid in Ur. And on the top of that was the shrine to Nammu. And it's believed that probably Abram's family was very connected there. Perhaps his father was one of the priests at the shrine. He was very well connected in this cultural center. And yet this voice comes to him and calls him to leave his country, to leave his people, to leave everything and everyone he had ever known and head to the desert. He didn't even tell him where he was going. He said, you just start that direction, and when you get there, I'll tell you to stop. Now think about that. A settled, important, sophisticated, cultured city. Leave it all and head into the unknown. Leave it all and head toward the wilderness. Leave position, power, and prestige. For what? I'll tell you later. How amazing is that? It is an extraordinary thing. Because see, we tend to think, well, how long did Abram know God before God called him? He didn't. God called him and said, leave it all and follow me. Verse 8 of our text says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Can you imagine that? Called by a God he did not know to go to a place he didn't know to receive an inheritance he knew nothing about. And he went. He obeyed. How? Why in the world would he do it? We're told in our text, by faith. What's that mean? The substance of things hoped for and the conviction of things you haven't seen. The Word of God came and called, and God worked a miracle in the heart of this man, and he obeyed. And in both Genesis and the text here in Hebrew, there is no indication that there was any hesitancy on his part. It's not a matter that God called and he said, okay, let me think about it. It'll take a little while to get stuff together. The implication is, in both Genesis and here, he said, all right. And he left. Immediately. By faith, he obeyed when God called. Martin Luther, in talking about Abraham, said, he left everything, preferring the Word of God to everything, and loving it, the Word of God, above everything. This is the life of faith. This is the life we're called to. And what I want to suggest to you is that real, genuine, honest, biblical, saving faith is an obedient faith. It produces uncommon obedience. Now, when I was working through this, and as I was putting the message together, I first had this down as faith produces extraordinary obedience. But the more I thought about it, that's not true. It's not extraordinary. It's ordinary for the people of God. This is normal. Yeah, it's uncommon as far as the world's concerned. It's a different level of obedience than most experience. But among the people of God, it's not extraordinary. It's simply the way the people of God are called to live. Biblical faith obeys. And what I'm suggesting is you must not think, you must not believe, you must not live under the delusion that you have faith if you refuse to obey. Biblical faith obeys. Amen. I'm not saying obeys perfectly. I'm not at all suggesting it never stumbles. I'm not saying that you will never fail. But I'm saying the trajectory of the life of the person genuinely born again of the Spirit of God, with the Spirit of God residing in them, obeys the Word and the will of God. God called, and Abraham obeyed. And what did his obedience involve? Verse 9, he sojourned in the land of promise. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. He went to the land that was his inheritance. Come, follow me. Go out into the wilderness. When you get to where you're going, I'll tell you you're there. It is the land that I'm promising you. He gets there. You're here. And he lives there the rest of his life as a stranger. As an alien. In the land of promise. The land that was his, but he never settled there. He lived as a stranger his entire life. In fact, the only piece of the promised land he ever owned was the tomb in which he buried his wife. And all his days, he was a pilgrim wanderer in the land of promise. That means he never fit in. His religion was different. He believed in the one true and living God. And he lived among polytheists. There are all kinds of gods. Every little region had their own god. There's a god for the moon and a god for the sun and the star. Everything had its own god. And he said, no, there is one God. He didn't fit in. His life was radically different from the world around him. His morality was different. He looked at things differently. Things that were acceptable among the pagans around him were not acceptable to his God and therefore not acceptable to him. His worldview was completely different from the world around him. In other words, by faith he obeyed God, and his obedience to God meant that he lived his life in dissonance from the world around him. Now that word means in contrast to, out of harmony with everyone and everything around him. Dissonance is what happens when you try to put two unsuitable elements together. There's a clash. There is tension. And that is the life that Abraham lived. He obeyed God. He was blessed of God. And yet he lived his entire life as a stranger. Never at ease. Always a pilgrim. Always a wanderer. Kent Hughes says, God called and he went out. And he camped out the rest of his life. Now, The application of that's obvious, isn't it? We are called of God. And because we're called of God, and because we live in obedience to God, and because His ways are our ways, we're not at ease here. We don't really fit in here. Our religion's different. Our morality is increasingly different from the culture around us. We can't be at home here. If you live in obedience to the call of God, you will never fit in this world. You will be forever in an in-between state, at odds with the world around you. Well, great. Where do I sign? How do I join up? You just make it sound so wonderful. Well, it is wonderful.
Amen.
It's wonderful because you know the pleasure of the true and the living God, who says, I'm well pleased with you. This is the life we're called to. This is the life of faith. How did they do it? The answer is in verse 10. What's the secret to this? For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. He was able to live in joy. And oh, by the way, as he went out and camped out, for the most part, he was a happy camper. How? Because he was longing for a city whose builder and maker is God. Now, the writer of Hebrews used a very interesting word, because the word that he used means it's a city that is conceived in the mind of God and built by the hand of God. And the only way you can live with any sense of joy and any sense of peace in the world in which we are placed is we're longing for that place made by our God specifically for us to enjoy forevermore.
Amen.
You say, I don't belong here, so I don't worry about whether I fit in here or not, because this isn't my home. I'm longing to go home. That's the life of faith. And that's the life that we are called to. The life of faith produces an uncommon obedience. Second, the life of faith dares to believe the impossible. Verse 11 and 12. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of the heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. The context is Genesis 18. God had called Abram, and then he changed his name. You are Abraham, father of a great multitude. And he told him about how great his descendants were going to be. You remember, he took him outside and he said, look up at the sky. And he looked up and he said, did you see all those stars? Yeah, he said, count them. And he said, what? I can't do that. I can't count them, they're too many. He said, that's what your descendants are going to be like. And year after year after year, childless. And so Abraham and Sarah thought the most rational thing to do, the most reasonable thing to do, is help God out. And so he had a child by his wife's handmaid, and God says, no, that's not your descendant. Send him out. He will be born of you and Sarah. Okay. And they rock along. No children. Now, Genesis 18. Abraham is 99 years old. And Sarah is 90 years old. No children. And God came to him through some visitors. And they said, we'll be back next year about this time. You'll have a boy. And Sarah's listening at the tent door. And she laughed. And they said, why is Sarah laughing? And, you know, the obvious answer, because it's ridiculous. Now, this time next year. And somehow, Sarah and Abraham believed, in spite of all the odds. George Sweeting defined, he was past president of Moody Bible Institute, and he described optimism as an 85-year-old man who married a 34-year-old woman and moved into a 12-room house next to an elementary school. Well, more optimistic than that, a 99-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman, she well passed, he as good as dead, descendants as numerous as the stars in the heavens and the sand on the seashore. By the word of God. And they dared to believe. This is the life of faith. This is what we're called to. Now, that doesn't mean that the life of faith ignores the obvious. It doesn't mean that you just set aside rationality and truth. Here's what happened. It wasn't that Abraham ignored his circumstance. It wasn't that he said, well, you know, I'm only 99 and there's still a chance. And she, of course, she's 90 and, well, there's still the slight... No. He took their human inability on one hand and he took divine ability on the other. And he said, you know, everything being weighed, nothing's impossible with God. So I'll believe and I'll trust. That's faith. It's not irrational. It doesn't mean that you don't consider. It doesn't mean that you don't try to figure out. You don't look honestly at your circumstance. It's just you believe so strongly in the truth of God that if God declares something, I'm going to believe that. And I'm going to stake my life on it. This is the life we're called to. This is the life of faith. And again, it's not an extraordinary thing. It's the common thing among the people of God. We are to believe. We are to trust in Him. Uncommon obedience. The kind of faith that dares to believe the impossible. Doesn't mean that life's going to be easy. Doesn't mean there aren't going to be incredible struggles along the way. But it means we choose to believe and order our lives accordingly. Third, the life of faith enables one to finish well. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. These all died in faith. These all finished well. These all were clinging to their hope to the very end. They continued to believe. It's a beautiful picture that's given to us here. Amen. To die in faith. Believing against all odds. Believing against what everything in my life and everything in my world suggests. I'm hanging on to the promise of God. And how? By faith. They died having not received, but having seen, and I love this, and greeted it from afar. You know what that means? They didn't hold it, but they already had it by faith. The substance of things hoped for and the conviction of things you haven't seen. It's mine. It's mine. It's real. And I possess it now, though I don't hold it in my hand. It's the life we're called to. How do you do that? Do you live in delusion? Do you live in denial? I mean, how do you do that? Well, we're told. Having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus, make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. If they're just talking about, I want to go back where things were better. If they're just talking about, I'm going to go back where I had a better life and people love me and I had a power and I had position, I had all that. If that's what they're talking about, they had ample opportunity to go back. They didn't go back because they're not looking for that. They're looking for a city. They're looking for something better. Verse 16, as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. Their eyes were focused on future glory. Hear the words of the Apostle Paul in Colossians 3, beginning at verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, which better reads, since you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above and not on things of this earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, and live to His glory. By grace, by the gracious working of God in us, may we live lives of uncommon obedience, lives that dare to believe the impossible. Lives of resilient faith that enables us to finish well, believing to the last day. That's God's call for you and for me as His children. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the truth of Your word. I thank You for the glory and the wonder of this text. And Lord, I pray that You would, by grace, enable us to live out this passage. To live lives of uncommon faith that dares to believe and remains faithful to the end. Not in our strength. Not in our power, but by faith, and that faith granted to us by Your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.